For the last few weeks, we've been looking at Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1, words that are now behind me and, of course, in your Bible. We have seen that God gave his all to save our souls. He gave his divine power. He used his divine power to give us everything we need. There's nothing that is lacking. Everything is in the gospel. Everything that we need to live a happy life. Jesus said, I have come to give them life and that more abundantly. And so Jesus has given us the blueprints, and the divine power has revealed them to us in such a way that we can now pertain, or that we now have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then, in order to motivate us, after giving us everything we need, he offers us precious and exceedingly great promises. Eternal life, hope of heaven, his power in prayer. These are all his gifts to us. And through these, through the divine power, and through the precious and exceedingly great promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. But you see, here's where we enter in. God did his part. If we put as much of our effort as God did into his, then all is going to work together very well. But if we sit on our hands waiting for God to do these things for us, then we will never reach the potential that God has for each one of us. So Peter goes on to say in verse 5, for this very reason, adding on your part. It's my turn now. God created the heavens and the earth. God gave us all the physical and material blessings and things that we need to live in this life. God gave us his Son and the gospel and the power of the gospel and advice and wisdom and prayer. He gave all those things to us. But now I have to do my part. I have to add on my part. And I need to do it with diligence. This isn't something to think that God has done the lion's share, and so I'm just going to coast into heaven, or I'm going to sit in my easy chair and get into heaven. God wants to see the same effort that his Son put forth in my life. Jesus gave everything for my salvation, and God expects me to serve him as Lord and Savior. And so I have to add on my part. And so in your faith, supply virtue. To virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. Now, the reason I put virtue, knowledge, and self-control is because those are the things we've already covered. We've covered the virtue. We have covered the knowledge. And this morning, we want to talk about self-control. I have to add that. God will not do this for me. He will help me. He will advise me. He will bless me with wisdom. He will give me if I put forth the efforts. But it's just like sowing the seed in the physical realm. God will give an abundant harvest if we do our part. But if our land lies unplowed, unplanted, unfertilized, and we expect God to bring the same harvest, well, we would be very foolish indeed. So God did his part. And really the purpose of this series of lessons is to get us to at least review. I know most of us have heard these things many times. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. But God has done his part. And the only concern that you and I need to have, we don't need to worry about God's end of this. He's already given us his divine power. He's already given us his precious and exceedingly great promises. He's already loved the world and given his Son. It's my part that I need to be concerned with. There's two parables that we want to talk about this morning as we talk a little bit more about virtue and knowledge. First of all, we have the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus is speaking about personal interest, ambition, and the desire to better ourselves. When we find an opportunity in our youth to go to college, to get a good job so that we can make a good living and maybe be productive and useful, We want to latch on to that. This man found a field. And in the field that must have been for sale since he went to buy it, he found a treasure. And when he saw the treasure, it enhanced the value so much that he was willing to sell all that he has to buy the field. Now, when we did our lesson on virtue, we made the point that that's what virtue is. Virtue is paying whatever is necessary with pleasure to gain something that we don't have. Virtue means I want to have something, and I'm willing to pay whatever it is. We see virtue in the valedictorian. The valedictorian in their freshman year made the decision, I want to get straight A's all the way through my high school years. That individual at that point in time made the decision to pay the price to get that. Somebody else maybe gets the Nobel Prize because they made the same decision. Somebody else gets a gold medal in the Olympics because they made the decision. And God says, I'd like to see that same attitude in my people. I would like my people to have the attitude that they want to be the best Christian they can possibly be, and they're willing to pay the price to get it. Now, this parable deals with one aspect of it. Paul deals with a little bit different aspect of it when he talks about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a different parable. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, there's the heart of virtue. Virtue is, I want the prize. I see all these competitors. I know what they're capable of. And so I know what I'm going to have to do in order to beat them, in order to become first. And the ambition here is the ambition for glory, the ambition to accomplish something great. And God doesn't minimize that. He just says, I want you to make sure that you focus that emotion that you know me. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glory in this, that he knows me. So if I will take the same emotion that the valedictorian or the Olympic athlete or the professional ball player, if I will take that same emotion and I will give that emotion to the Lord's going to be very happy with that. That's why I have these emotions. I'm wasting and squandering them when I want to be the best in anything else, when I could use that same time and same effort and same energy for the Lord. And so everyone has virtue in regard to good fortune and excelling. The only need is that we identify what it is. And that's why Peter says you have to add that to your faith, because we have to change our focus. Most of us picked things. Back in high school, we picked hobbies, we picked things that we wanted to excel in, and whatever they are, might be collecting things, it might be golfing or baseball or football, it might be financial things, it might be our job and the abilities that we have with our job, whatever it is. God says, please, take that and apply it to your Christian life. Make Christianity. Sell all that you have. Exercise self-control in all things. They only need the knowledge of the best way to direct them. That's what they're looking for. Then comes the need for self-control. So let's read 1 Corinthians 9 now, the rest of the parable. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. So he uses two analogies, running a race and boxing. Boxing is a pretty apt illustration, since we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and world rulers of this darkness. And our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. We need to have the ability to defend ourselves. We need to put on the whole armor of God. So boxing takes us to a certain level. Then we have to shift the parable to the armor of God. But the idea is basically the same when he says in verse 27, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so Paul understood the need to pay the price. He wanted to be the best. That's the virtue. He knew and understood what he needed to do. That's the knowledge. And then he exerted the self-control necessary to run, to box, to buffet, and to enslave his body. Now the question for all of us is, have we done our part? Paul did his part. God did his part. Jesus did his part. The Holy Spirit did his part. Paul did his part. What about you and I? Are we doing our part? Or can we honestly say that this last week, I was running to win? I was boxing, not beating the air. I was buffeting my body and bringing it in to bondage. Or maybe we find ourselves not in that situation. And that's really what this lesson's all about. It's just an opportunity for us to make an evaluation. We're going to go before God on the judgment day, and God will look at these things and make a decision. Peter said, if these things are yours and abound, you won't be idle and you won't be unfruitful. But if you lack these things, you'll be blind and short-sighted. Wherefore, brethren, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and thus an entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied. So I have to have these things. If I don't have them, I'm blind. If I have them, I'm busy and fruitful. And if I have them, my calling and election is stable, and my entrance into the eternal kingdom is abundantly supplied. So it's critical, brethren, that we think about the role our self-control is playing in our life. Are we motivated? Do we have the knowledge? Do we have the self-control? So you can look at that real quickly. To compete in the games, and I think I've pretty much gone over this and over this and over this, so we don't really have to go through this section. I always throw these things in here just to make sure I get this information out, but since I've already done so, we won't have to go through that particular slide. So let's look at the next slide. We must exercise just like the Olympic contender or just like the valedictorian. We have to exercise self-control, and we've got to do the same thing. Without self-control, virtue and knowledge can never reach their goal. I know what I need to do, and I want to do it, but I don't have the control. I don't want it bad enough, or I haven't learned how to say no to myself. And we've talked about this many times in the past. We open a lot of doors as we go through life. In our youth, we open doors into what God now calls youthful lusts, which Paul told Timothy to flee. Flee youthful lusts. But you know, they're hard to flee. Because when we open that door into drugs or alcohol, or when we open that door into gambling or pornography, or we open that door into greed and lying or jealousy and immorality, some of us found it clinged. And it became a part of our life. Dare I say, a vital part of our life for some people. That's all their life is. For an alcoholic, a drug addict, or somebody who is addicted to pornography, that's what they live for. And it's a constant battle for them. And then they become a Christian. And now they have to exercise self-control. Virtue compels and motivates us to learn all we can. And through knowledge, the Holy Spirit has revealed to those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised. I now know what my lusts are. I now know what my weaknesses are. I now know what I need to do. The question, do I have the self-control to do it? And if I don't, it's because I haven't added it. It's my part. Self-control is what I have to have. So after we test all things, we can't hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Without self-control, there has to be motivation. You know, I look at the Olympic contenders sometimes, and I look at their 12-hour schedule, and I look at their dietary requirements, and I look at their exercise requirements and their exhaustion. And sometimes we scratch our heads and we think to ourselves, I wonder why they put that much time and effort into it. Well, if we wonder why, then we don't really understand virtue yet. Because if you understand virtue, you'll know that that's what they've done. They've made that their priority. And because of that, they're going to do that. Now, the Greek word for self-control is made up of two words. One is power. The second part of the word, that krates, means power. Eng is the Greek word for in. So this is power within. I have power within myself. Where do I get it? Well, that's the whole point of self-control. I get it through my own motivation, my own desires, my own ability to put to death and to conquer and even to cut off or to resist to blood. Having power over, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining, controlling oneself. I think that's a pretty good definition. Here's another one. It denotes power or lordship and expresses the power or lordship which one has either over oneself or over something. So, do I have power over my lusts? Do I have power over to him who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin? Do I have the ability to set a goal and then pay the price to reach it? And you know, that's the difference. I think I told you about running cross country in high school, and there was a sign at the door where we would all go out and run, and it went like this. When the going gets tough, the tough either keep going or get going. And I think that really says it all. Some of those guys, they would just quit. Some of those guys would push themselves and they would throw up at the end of the race. Now, what's the difference between the person who will run without any care or concern for themselves? Well, they've got virtue and they've got self-control. So to have power over, to have power or dominion, literally to be inwardly strong. I'm not going to do that. And then you don't. That's what self-control is all about. And so, no pain, no gain is how we put it. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But Lord, that's going to hurt. Pluck it out. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. This is another parable. He's not asking us to cut off our right hand. You know something, brethren, if I can steal with my right hand and I cut it off, I can still steal with my left hand. He's not. And if I can lust with my right eye and I pull it out, I've still got my left eye. That's not the point. The point is not. The point is, I expect your self-control to be painful. I expect you to cut things off. You know, when Jesus was sweating his blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was so emotionally, or in such an emotional upheaval, that was self-control. He told us the battle. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what self-control is in an essence, whether it's Jesus dying on the cross, or it's me fleeing my youthful lust, or it's me forcing myself to study when I don't like to study, or forcing myself to go teach the gospel to somebody when I don't feel like I can do it. That's self-control. We're pushing beyond our comfort into discomfort. And it's really true. If there's no pain, you're really not going to gain very much. Whether it's running, like Paul said, if you're going to run in a race, if you never suffer pain, you're not going to gain anything. If you don't lift weights to the point of pain, you're not going to gain anything. Well, we don't care about those things, except it's a good parable. It's a good parable to explain what we're up against. There is no question that self-control is painful. You have to deny yourself. But are we making excuses for ourselves? Some of us, I'm only human. I can't do that. That's just an excuse. God said, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. So don't ever say, nobody's ever struggled like me before. Nobody's ever been in this situation before. Nobody could conquer what I'm having to deal with. That's not true. No temptation has overtaken you except as common to man. Now, I will grant you that some people go a lot further down the road before they become a Christian, and they've got a lot further to come back, but they're not the first one that's happened to. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. No one's ever gone as far down the road as me, and no one had further to come back than I did. But I buffeted my body, and I brought it into submission. And then he gives us the reason why his virtue is so important to him, lest I be disqualified. So God will always give the way of escape. That's his part. My part is to have the self-control to find it and to use it and to flee youthful lusts and to stay away from those kinds of things. And so each man truly is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. This is a self-fulfilling problem. I create the lust, I create the desire, and then I have to create the self-control to put a stop to it. And that's where the pain comes in. Because my flesh is used to being pampered. And so each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. And as the Hebrew writer put it, and maybe we should put this as a question, have you resisted unto blood, striving against sin? Have you really put yourself into a situation of anguish like Jesus? Have we put ourselves into a situation of anguish where we are not going to give in? If you're going to kill a lust, the first time you decide you're going to kill it, you're going to pay a price because it wants to be fulfilled. And it's always been fulfilled. And it's not used. It's going to throw a tantrum. That lust is going to force your body to throw a tantrum. Sometimes it's physiological. If you quit drinking, if you quit using drugs, if you quit smoking cigarettes, you're going to pay a price for that. And it's going to be a physiological price. Now, there's a lot of physiological situations that we can create. Whenever we create a hormone as a result of our lust, it creates an addictive quality that we're going to have to fight and get past. Some people like to be angry. They like to fight. Some people like the adrenaline rush. And so it becomes, even though it's not a drug addiction, even though pornography is not a drug addiction, it still creates hormones just like drugs do, and it creates a pleasurable sensation, and it's going to take a physiological withdrawal that we have to be ready for. And we have to pay the price. And we can't be crybabies about this. We can't simply say, I can't do it. I'm just human. Because if we do, we're self-limiting. We're making ourselves into a victim. God says we're more than conquerors, but we've got to pay the price. This initial price doesn't have to be paid every time. It's like most habits. As you slowly get away from it, you slowly lose the interest. And you slowly get to the point where you don't need it anymore. But we can't afford, if we're going to add this self-control, we've got to know what we're up against. So, this is what we know. Is it translating into my personal life and your personal life? Are we actually accomplishing? And brethren, let's be fair with ourselves. When we start becoming a Christian, we got more than one thing we're trying to tackle. And like my folks used to say, Rome wasn't built in a day. I would hear that from time to time. And that's true. You can't conquer everything at once. So let's not be too hard on ourselves and say, well, I haven't done anything. We may have conquered a lot of things along the way, but we may still have one or two we're really struggling with. But let's get busy and let's go back to the drawing board and let's get it out. And so we don't want to make this foolish claim that I'm only human. Because we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points as we, but he had the self-control never to succumb. And he proved we could too. And so, first of all, let's not become our own worst enemy by proclaiming ourselves, I'm doing the best I can. No, we're not. If we were doing the best we could, we'd have gotten a little further every day, and we wouldn't be where we are right now. So let's not go back to platitudes and rationalizations. Let's go to the scriptures, and let's follow what the scriptures teach. We've got to take personal responsibility for our sins. We bought them. We sought them out. We created them. We opened the door. We can't blame anyone. I mean, you could probably blame someone. Oh, Mom and Dad, if they hadn't given me these genes, I wouldn't have these problems. If I hadn't met all those people in high school, I wouldn't have these problems. But you know, that can only go so far. At a certain point, you've got to take control. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. Now, that's what happens. For that split second, or 5 minutes, or 2 hours, or 6 hours, or however long it takes for me to go through what I call the sin repentance process, temptation reaches a certain level, we go ahead and succumb to it, we feel the guilt, the sorrow, the remorse, we ask for forgiveness, maybe by the next day we feel forgiven and we're ready to go to battle again. But that shouldn't have happened. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but buffet your body and bring it into bondage, but take exercise of self-control and curb and restrain to present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. We can endure more than we think we can. We have not pushed it as far as it could be. So let's try to push it a little further next time. Next time we're fighting this temptation, let's let the body have some physiological. Jesus was sweating his blood. His body was acting like he was running a race. His body was acting like he was under the greatest duress. For sweat to be dripping from your body like blood because of your emotions requires a tremendous battle, inner battle. That's what we need to be doing. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law. So, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, there's self-control, and there's pain, and there's resisting the blood sometimes. This is where the battle comes. And brethren, we're always going to stay where we are until we push past where we are and can get past where we are. And then suddenly we find ourselves on another plateau, like Paul said, ready to take on the next battle. So Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. So Jesus said, if you desire to come after me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross. Now there's another painful instrument of death. Nailed hands and feet, dying of thirst, dying of suffocation, dying of hunger. It's a miserable, terrible, slow, and agonizing death. The Romans detested it, and the Jews were disgusted by it. And here comes Jesus. Now keep in mind, he hadn't been crucified yet. This wasn't some beautiful jewel that people now wear around their neck because it was a symbol of a religion. At this time, it was just like a hangman's noose or an electric chair. If anyone desires to come after me, let him get himself a hangman's noose. Let him get himself an electric chair or a gas chamber every day, and follow me. Well, that's no different than Paul saying, put to death your members on the earth. It's just a little more graphic way. But the point is, what I like about the cross is, Jesus was nailed to the cross. He didn't come down. If I can visualize this in my mind, I've been nailed to a cross, and now I can't commit that sin without getting down from my cross. And keep in mind, he doesn't say, take up my cross. He says, take up his cross. Each one of us needs to take up our own cross. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So this is another symbol. Put yourself in that situation sometimes. The next time you're tempted to sin and you think you might give in, visualize yourself nailing yourself to this cross that Jesus said we're supposed to have and letting yourself die on that cross. I'm not going to give in to this. So without a cross, you can't be my disciple. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Therefore, if anyone desires to come after him, after me, let him deny himself. So this is the point. Jesus used Rome's cross as a spiritual parable. Are we doing that? This is in there. This is part of, if you don't have your cross, you're not worthy of me. You're not my disciple. If you don't carry your cross daily, well, we need to have that in our minds or we're never going to have the self-control. And so Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Did we just think that's a symbol that just happened? No. This is a process that we go through. We take our cross, we nail ourselves to our cross. If we're given to sin, we stop sinning. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Jesus expected us to suffer agony. He expected us to go through the excruciating pain of killing our own will and being in submission. That's why we need a cross. Put to death. Same thing. Pain. When Jesus was being put to death, there was pain. We're going to suffer pain, but we have to be ready for that. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, there's the self-control. Denying worldliness and ungodliness. Denying it. Destroying it. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. I think I have one more slide. Actually, I'm going to skip that one. Let's look at this one. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. There's no protection. The devil can just roughshod over us anytime he wants to. If there's a certain temptation, we can't control. And so, for our own self-preservation, we have to learn to crucify the flesh. So the question, as we conclude our lesson, are we Christ's? Carrying our own cross, adding self-control to our virtue and knowledge, putting to death the deeds of the body, cutting off our hands and our feet and our eyes, pulling them out, paying the price. As Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means I myself should become disqualified. And make no mistake, brethren, this is where the gravest danger of our disqualification comes in, are those worldly lusts that we carried with us from the world into the church, and that sometimes they just stay with us like Judas's did. Judas never conquered his greed and his desire. He kept stealing from the bag. Then when the opportunity to betray Jesus came in, he took it. I can't imagine a man doing that, but he did. That could happen to me. That could happen to you. So as we pick up our songs this morning, songbooks number 305, and of course, depending on your perspective, there's a stranger at the door. That could only be sung if you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel. For most of us, he's not a stranger, but we can turn him into a stranger if we sin without repentance. And so as we sing this song this morning, we need to make some decisions about what we've just heard. Do I need to exercise more self-control? This is going to be posted to the website next week. The material that we are covering is given verbally and is also the PowerPoint is there. If you have something in this lesson you need to make some changes and you didn't have time to take notes, make sure you get it this weekend and make a copy of it or whatever you need to keep this in your mind, because if you don't, you're going to forget it. And if you forget it, the next time I preach this in maybe 4 or 5 years, you're going to say, man, I remember I was going to do that last time. And maybe you won't be here next time, and maybe you'll be disqualified. This is critical. So as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to make a personal decision this morning to make their life right with God in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.